And I'm going to talk a little bit before we actually get in the Word. So this is actually the sermon. Usually I say, if you have your Bibles, turn with me. And we are going to be reading from the chapter we left off at in Sunday school this morning, 1 Kings 18 later. So if you want to turn there, you can. But I want to talk about spiritual drought for a minute. What is a spiritual drought? Well, it's when you don't feel God, right? I mean, that's probably the simplest definition of what a spiritual drought would feel like, is that you just don't feel God. Along with it, you don't feel like reading your Bible, going to church, praying. Now, be honest, how many of you guys knew you needed to read your Bible but didn't feel like it one day in the last month? Right? We all feel that way sometimes, right? But a spiritual drought is you feel that way a lot. In fact, you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. You don't feel God. And just as the conditions of a natural drought are dry, so a spiritual drought feels spiritually dry. That makes sense, doesn't it? It's common for the believers to have spiritual droughts. Doesn't mean that, you know, you are backslidden or that you're a spiritual stepchild or God doesn't love you, because every one of us have had spiritual droughts in our life. So don't let the devil play head games with you. If you're going through a spiritual drought, I got good news for you. We're gonna give you some tools to get out of that drought land. Amen. Hallelujah. That's why it's called overcoming spiritual droughts. I believe God wants us to overcome spiritual droughts. There are things that I can do that if I do consistently, I can overcome any spiritual drought in my life. Sometimes people get discouraged and they want to quit because of spiritual droughts. Of course, that's the devil, isn't it? Have you ever felt like because you don't feel God, you don't want to try? Sure, that's wanting to quit, isn't it? And then, of course, there's all degrees of that. It doesn't mean you just want to quit going to church. It's just you want something more. Why am I not feeling this, God? It's frustrating. So before we look at spiritual droughts, let's look at regular droughts. What causes natural droughts? Well, obviously, a lack of rain or snow over the course of a year or so can bring drought conditions, right? It can also happen due to a change in weather patterns or a shift in the jet stream. So if the jet stream shifts and you don't have the cloud formations in your area, you know, they're going through a drought in California right now. I read an article this week that the governor started rationing water, telling them that they can only use so much water. And so it's a serious thing out in California right now in the jet and the drought. Also, too much consumption of water during normal rainfalls can hinder the water reserves. Sometimes if it's dry, you'll see cities say, all right, everybody quit watering your lawn, you know, because people need it to drink, right? And so, you know, yeah, you want a nice green lawn, but do you want to die or do you want to have a green lawn? So you have to kind of prioritize how you're using your water. Can God bring normal droughts to the land? Oh, yes. Yes, we read about it in Sunday school. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he proclaimed a drought on Israel as a punishment for the wickedness. And so can a drought come as a result of conditions outside my area, outside of where I live? Yes. If you live near a river, there could be a drought way upriver, maybe in another state that affects it. Or a dam, right, would affect it. Someone, a military coup, could cut off the flow of water to a river. And so you would lose your water supply. So there's a lot of reasons why people could have physical droughts. So what causes spiritual droughts? Well, the number one cause of a spiritual drought is sin. The number one cause of a spiritual drought. Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquity is separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin in your life can cause spiritual drought, will cause spiritual drought. That's the number one cause. So the first thing, and it's something that we should do. We should ask the Lord, is there something in my Lord? You know, when you start experiencing the spiritual drought, is there some sin in my life? Lord, search me. Is there something in my life I need to get right with God? The second major reason for spiritual drought is unbelief. In Mark chapter 6, it says, Jesus said to them, a prophet's not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. He could not do many mighty works, save that he laid hands on a few sick and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round the villages teaching. And so we see that Jesus, and I don't believe it means that he couldn't because of their unbelief. I mean, it just couldn't bring himself to do it. God is God. He can do anything. But God does not honor unbelief. He honors faith. And if you want to see the Spirit of God move in your life, you have to exercise your faith. Unbelief is like water on a fire. Amen. It puts out the flow of God. It puts out the fire of the Holy Spirit. And so the second major reason for spiritual drought is unbelief. The third reason that a person may experience a spiritual drought is the country's leadership. Just as someone upstream can dam a river, like we talked about earlier, and cut off the water supply, so ungodly leadership can affect spiritual well-being of the entire nation. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked bear the rule, the people mourn. And so, you know, sometimes if a ungodly person is in leadership, it can affect the course of the whole nation and vice versa. Also, God uses drought to punish and get people to repent and come back to him. Sometimes it's a God thing, right? Deuteronomy 28:15. The whole chapter of Deuteronomy 28, we read this back when we went through Sunday school, was the blessings and the cursings chapter. He says, if you just follow me, you'll have all these blessings, and if you don't do what I say, you're going to have all these curses. 28:15 says, but it'll come to pass, if you'll not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe all and do according to his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And then in verse 22, he says, the Lord will smite you with consumption and with fever and with inflammation and with extreme burning and with the sword and the blasting of the mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. And the heavens that are over your head shall be as brass, and the earth under your feet shall be as iron, and the Lord shall make the rain of your land powder and dust. From the heavens shall it come down upon you until you're destroyed. Now, how many would rather have liquid rain than dust rain? Amen? And so it's important that we obey God's word. It's important that we read and we obey God's word. Now, there is a positive aspect to spiritual drought. God allows it sometimes to teach us to walk by faith instead of feelings. Amen? You know, I may be going through a spiritual drought and I don't feel God, but that doesn't mean that God's not there. For God is everywhere, isn't he? God is on the mountains. God is in the valleys. David said, if I climb to the highest mountain, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, lo, thou art there. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, right? So even though I don't feel God, God hears me and God is there. I just don't feel him. And so sometimes a spiritual drought may be allowed by God to teach you to walk by faith instead of by sight, instead of by feelings, right? 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And that means that we don't rely on our senses. We rely on the bedrock of God's word. We don't say God isn't God anymore because I don't feel him. We say God is God because I know his word. I know he's going to do what he said. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. And so I'm not going to go by what I feel or my senses. I'm going to go by the bedrock of God's word. And so sometimes God allows us to go through spiritual droughts to help us exercise our faith in his word and not just in our feelings. Amen. Paul likened Christianity to the course of a growing child. He said, you know, when you were a babe, you were treated like a babe in Christ. You had to be nurtured. You had all these things. But then when you grow up, you don't need all of that. Feelings are great, but I don't have to live by my feelings, right? I'm more mature than that now. I don't need the milk. I got the meat of the word, and I'll stand on it. Amen. Isaiah 40, verse 29, he gives power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases. Even the youth shall faint, and the weary and the young man shall fail. But they that, what? Wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. And so when I'm going through a spiritual drought, I just take a deep breath, and I calmly wait on the Lord. The feelings will come back. I'm not panicking. I'm not freaking out. I'm just waiting on the Lord because I'm mature. I'm not a babe in Christ. I'm a mature Christian. I eat the meat of the word, and I know that I know that I know that God loves me, whether I feel it or not. Amen? So here we go. How do I overcome spiritual drought? Number one, time with Jesus. Time with Jesus. John 7, 37 and 38, and the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the scriptures say, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If you are dry this morning, you need to spend time with Jesus. Now, water is a type of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And Jesus said, if you'll just come to me, I got the water. I will flood you with so much of God, you won't be able to take it. And all you got to do is come to me. But isn't it funny how we can do so many things other than come and spend time with Jesus? You know, people say, well, you need to read your Bible. Well, you know, and you say, well, how come I don't feel like reading my Bible? Because it's a spiritual battle. Amen. The devil knows that the number one thing in your life that will make you so full of God is having a personal altar where you sit and read and quietly spend time with the Lord. It is the number one thing in your life that you cannot ignore. Amen? And yet so many Christians nowadays do. Now, I got to tell this story on myself. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty of it. I'll tell you right now, I'm guilty of it. My wife has told me about it. I work with a bunch of nurses, and I told them that my wife told me, and they echoed it. I tell you, it all started this last week. I was out working on one of the nurses' computers, and I heard one of the other nurses talking to one of her patients, and she said, make sure you hydrate those veins. Hydrate a vein? Computer nerds never heard that kind of talk before. Nurses know all about it, don't they? And so, you know, and so I said, yeah, I know. My wife's always telling me. You got to quit drinking so much Diet Mountain Dew, Roger. You need to drink water. And I said, yeah, you're right, all right. You know, did you drink any water? Well, no, I think I had about three Mountain Dews, though. And so, but, you know, I mean, I took chemistry. I know, you know, when you're little, when you're a child, you say, well, it's just cold and it's wet. I don't understand the difference. But, you know, chemically it is different, isn't it? H2O is water. Carbonated water, as we call it, is H2O plus carbon dioxide, CO2, which becomes H2CO3, hydrogen carbonate. It's also called carbolic acid. And when that extra oxygen molecule from the carbon dioxide mixes with the oxygen molecule in the H2O, the oxygen doesn't absorb into your bloodstream. So you can drink 15 Diet Mountain Dews and be dehydrated, right? Because chemically, it's not giving you what you need. Now, what does this have to do with spending time with Jesus? Sometimes, I'm using myself as an example again, sometimes it's easier to watch Perry Stone in my media center room than sit down and read my Bible. Is it good? Oh, yes. Is it spiritual? Oh, yes. Does it feed my mind? Yes. Does it sometimes feed my spirit? Yes. Does it have the word in it? Yes. Is it better than sitting with quietly reading my Bible? No. Now, it may not be as bad for you as Diet Mountain Dew is physically, but it's still taking the place of the one thing that is the most important thing in your life. And that is spending quiet time with Jesus. Amen? And that's the number one thing in your life you need to overcome spiritual drought. That's a good place for an amen. Number two, get real with God about your sin. We already said that that can bring spiritual drought. But if you're in spiritual drought and you're spending time with God, then this should fall into place. But sometimes we have to get real about our sins. You see, there's a difference between saying, "Oh, God, yeah, I did it again. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'll try it." Or getting real with God about your sin. Psalm 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the pathway of everlasting." You know, that leading me means helping me change direction in my life. Maybe it's people I hang around. Maybe it's certain things I do or say. Maybe it's certain thoughts I have. Maybe it's certain habits I have. And you know what? God wants you to redirect your life away from these things, these besetting sins, these things that hinder you, these things that we talked about in Sunday school that maybe cause a cloud of guilt to hang over you. They cause you to feel like a second-class Christian or whatever, and you're wondering, why am I going through this drought? Get real with God about your walk. Amen? Begin to take inventory of your life. Don't justify it. Don't compare yourself to others. Get real with God about your sin. "Well, God, I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I'm not like him." It doesn't matter. This is about me. It's about my life. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing or saying. I have to answer to God. Amen? Number three, share your faith. I love this because this is something that so many people don't realize that is the thing that just bursts the dam in your spiritual joy. You know, the Bible says, "He that waters refreshes others, himself is refreshed." When you begin to quit thinking about your for and no more, and you begin to start sharing your faith with someone of what God's done for you, you start feeling God flow through you. You know, any stagnant pond will stagnate, right? But rivers where the water's flowing never stagnate, do they? So when God keeps pouring it in you, if you don't start pouring it out of you, you become stagnant. But when you begin to let that river flow out of you into the life of others and you begin to minister and water others, you yourself will be refreshed. Amen? And so number three is sharing your faith. It's telling people, "Well, why do you believe that? I'm glad you asked." Amen? You know, sometimes I'm on Facebook and sometimes people will post something like, "Please pray for my kid," or something. And other people say, "Oh, poor baby, okay, I will." Well, you know, "okay, I will," you know, may comfort them, but that's not really sharing your faith. Sometimes I'll type, "Jesus, stretch forth your nail-scarred hand and touch that child right now." Or at least say, "Jesus, touch her," something short. I don't want to talk about praying. I want to pray. And, you know, and some people say, "Well, I don't do Facebook." Well, you know, yeah, it's got a lot of bad things, and there's a lot of... But, you know, I look at it as just another vehicle to touch people's lives. And so, you know, share your faith. Now, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to finish off on these last two points by looking at this chapter. And this chapter will bless you, 1 Kings 18. When we talk about sharing your faith, we're going to go ahead and read, let's see here. We're going to just begin chapter 1. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.'" Now, again, we're talking about spiritual drought, so this fits, right? "And so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a servant, a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called to Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hid them 50 to a cave and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, 'Go into the land to all the springs of water and to the brooks, and perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. And so they divided the land between them to explore it, and Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and he fell on his face, and he said, "Is that you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered, "It is I. Go tell your master Elijah's here." Now, you have to understand something here. You know, they had been wanting to kill Elijah for a while, but they could never catch him. And so when he says this, you know, he says, "How have I sinned? How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you." And when they said, "He is here," he took an oath from the king of the nation and that they could not find you. And now you say, "Go tell your master Elijah is here, and it'll come to pass as soon as I'm gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to the place that I do not know. So when I tell Ahab and he can't find you, he'll kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? Now you say, go tell your master Elijah's here. He's going to kill me." And so he's freaking out, right? And Elijah says to him, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." And so he takes the word of Elijah at hand, and Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and he told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Bear with me here, we're getting to this. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Isn't it funny how sometimes Christians are the ones that are always blamed for things? When it's not us, it's the sin that has caused this, you know. And he answers and he says, "I have not troubled Israel, but as you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed after Baals. Now therefore send and gather all of Israel to me on the mountain, on Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all of the children of Israel, and they gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. So they don't just have the 400 prophets up on the mountain, but they've gathered all of Israel around. So this is one of those mega events, right? This is one of those citywide events. The whole nation is out to see this showdown on Mount Carmel. So Ahab sent for the children of Israel, and they answered the prophet, and they came to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people, and he said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Now, we are come to the place where it's been a drought. It's been over 3 years they've had a drought. I don't ever want to be in a spiritual drought for 3 years, that's for sure. But these people have been in a natural drought for over 3 years, and now they come to the pinnacle day where they have to make a decision. Is God God or is he not? You want to see a change in spiritual drought, this is the day. Amen? And so he asks them, but the people, they don't say a word. So Elijah says to the people, "I alone am left prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And you call in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And so, you know, the people needed a sign. It's okay sometimes. I know Jesus said a wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign. And they do. But, you know, sometimes people just need to see it. Thomas needed to see it. Amen. And so they needed a sign. And so Elijah says, "I'm going to give you a sign. And the God that answers by fire, he's God. You call in the name of your God, and I'll call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he's God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. Call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. And so they took the bull, which was given them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar, which they had made. Wouldn't this have been a funny sight? You know, just jumping doesn't make you spiritual, because the worshipers of Baal jumped, didn't they? And so it was at noon that Elijah began to mock them and said, cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and has to be waking. So he's having a little fun with them. You better cry louder. I think he's asleep. You better shout. Come on, be an alarm clock. Wake up Baal, because he's obviously sawing logs. They cried, and then they began to cut themselves, which was the custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out of them. This is a crazy scene. There's blood gushing and people jumping and screaming. And, you know, have you ever seen cults where they do things like this? And you know, I mean, that's not God. You know, God sometimes comes in a still, small voice. You don't need all that shenanigans. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel will be your name. And then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bull in pieces, and he laid it on the wood, and he said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then he told him to do it again, a second time. And then he said, and when they did it a second time, he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And so the water ran all around the altar that also filled the trench with water. Now, God is God. And I will forever defend him. People say, you know, you pray for a lot of people and they die or they don't get healed. That's okay. Because I can't heal anybody. I couldn't heal a flea with a headache. But I still believe that God is God. And I believe there's nothing he can't do. And I'll keep praying for the sick until he takes me home. And if he answers, he answers. And if he doesn't, he doesn't. I really don't care. Because it's not my reputation, it's his. And I know he hears me. And so here, Elijah, what a great man of God. He knows that God can answer by fire. And he knows he's going to. But he wants these people to understand that this is, you know, if you ever have said, well, you know, the part in the Red Sea, they say that wind goes down. It was really as shallow. It was only about 3 inches deep. And this wind would come down. And that was really the part in the Red Sea. It was just a natural event. I said, well, how about that? That's a miracle. What do you mean it's a miracle? I just told you it's a natural event. That God could drown Pharaoh's army in 3 inches of water. People are crazy. They're always looking for some other answer than God. So Elijah wants them to be sure that when this happens, it's God, because I have saturated the bull and the wood and there's water around resting in the trench. I mean, even with gasoline, you couldn't catch this thing on fire. Too wet. Right? So it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that would be 3 o'clock, the time Jesus gave up the ghost, 3 p.m., the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Notice, it is not about the fire. It is not even about Baal. It's about the people who need their hearts turned back to God. It's the people who are in this barren land of unbelief, having their hearts turned back to God. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." You see, there are people out there waiting to see a miracle. They've heard religion. They've heard rhetoric. They've heard all of these things from so many people, and they need to see God in action. Amen? And they're never going to see God in action if you don't step out and take some action. Amen? God has got a plan for your life. And if you're going through a spiritual drought, the first thing you need to do is spend time with Jesus. The second thing you need to do is take an inventory of your life, get the sin out, and then start sharing what God has done for you. And watch the fire fall and see the lives changed. Amen? Now, that'd be a good place to stop, but boy, that was just, this is the icing on the cake. You ready for this? Number four, look past what you see and feel and expect a miracle. You know, number one, time with Jesus. Number two, get the sin out. Number three, share your faith. Number four, look past what you see and feel and expect a miracle. Remember Catherine Kuhlman? I believe in miracles. You know, and miracles happen. I remember an interview with one of her cameramen one time. He had had some problems with his ears or something. I don't remember the details. He's up in a balcony running the camera. And all of a sudden, she's praying for people, and next thing you know, his eardrums that were blown out in the war or something are restored, you know? I believe in miracles, too. I will preach it till the day I die. God is able to perform miracles. Amen? So look past what you see. Look past what you feel and expect a miracle. Now, we're in 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to continue on, verse 40. Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let any one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and executed them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundant rain." Now, here's where we get into the fun stuff, right? The faith stuff. He says, "I hear the sound of an abundant rain during a drought." You know what? When you start talking by faith, people are going to think you're crazy. They're going to say, "What are you talking about, man? There's a drought. Everybody's dying. There's a drought. I hear the sound of an abundant rain." But didn't you hear what the weatherman said? "I hear the sound of an abundant rain. But you don't understand where I'm at spiritually. I hear the sound of the Holy Ghost moving in a tremendous way in your life." Amen? Wait a minute. Hang on. Hang with me. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down to the ground, and he put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, now he's praying, now he says to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up, and he looked, and said, "There is nothing." You're going through a spiritual drought. Tears are coming down your face. Why does everybody else feel God and I don't feel anything? I've prayed. I've read my Bible. And there's just nothing. Just nothing. There's just nothing. You say there's supposed to be the spiritual move of God. And I have went and I have looked. And there is nothing. And Elijah says to him, "Go again." Now, this happened seven times, but the scripture is so short that sometimes we miss it. We miss it, you know, and this happened seven times. No, we gotta hang here for a minute. Because here is someone who is not seeing or feeling or experiencing what the man of God said he's supposed to experience. He says, "You go out and look, because I hear the sound of abundant rain." And the servant goes and looks and says, "Man, there's just nothing." And the answer was, go again. But you don't understand where I'm at spiritually. I have tried, and I have tried, and I don't feel anything. Go again. But I have done it, and I've been faithful, and I've tried, and you tell you that, and everybody else feels it, and I don't feel it. Go again. But you don't get it. You don't get it. It's not happening with me. Go again. But I've looked. There's nothing there. I'm telling you, it ain't happening. Go again. Is anybody getting this? I mean, are you feeling this? This is the answer to a spiritual drop. What is the answer to the spiritual drop? Go again. Go again. Go again. Go again. Go again. Go again. And then, after seven times, it came to pass that the servant said, there was a cloud as a small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. And so he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariots, go down before the rain stops you. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that a cloud the size of a man's hand is going to produce so much rain that it's going to wash out the roads and I can't get to where I'm going? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Because God is getting ready to do a miracle in your life. No more spiritual droughts. Hallelujah. I hear the sound of an abundant rain. And it happened. In the meantime, that the skies became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And then the hand of the Lord came on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Jezreel is that place where the Antichrist will set up his kingdom in Israel, overlooking the Battle of Armageddon. Jezreel is the seat of wickedness, and it is there that God chose to pour out his spirit. And if you're here this morning, come on up, Nola. If you're here this morning and you've been going through a spiritual drought in your life, I got good news for you. Two words. Go again. Go again. Don't give up. Keep looking. Keep knocking. Keep seeking, keep asking, for I hear the sound of an abundant rain. And God is getting ready to do a miracle in our lives. Amen. Amen. As a deer. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost had that one planned, didn't he?
Praise the Lord.
As a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O God. And as we sing this song, if you're here this morning and you've been going through a spiritual drought, just pray a very simple prayer with me. Lord, I'm going to go again. And I believe I'm going to feel the Spirit of God again. I believe I'm going to experience the outpouring of your Spirit. Let's sing.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee.
Lord, I'm going again.
You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Oh, yes, Lord.
You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship.
This morning, I surrender my right to cynicism, to doubt, to unbelief. I'm going to keep looking, keep seeking, keep knocking. I'm praying, God, that you send the rain. Send the rain in my life. Quench this thirst in my soul. Lord, I am hungry for you. I am thirsty for you. I am thirsty for a move of God. And I believe, Lord. I am going again. I'm seeking you, Lord. I'm going to set aside the Mountain Dew and drink the water today. I'm going to set aside and not exchange what is good for what is best. I'm going to rededicate myself, Lord, to a spiritual altar every day where I meet Jesus in the Word. I'm going to tune everybody else out, everything else out, and I'm going to spend time with Jesus. I'm going to pray and spend time with you, Lord. I'm going to ask God to search my heart. I'm going to get the sin out. I'm going to ask you, Lord, to cleanse me, wash me from anger, from attitude, from lust, from greed, from pride. I'm going to share what God has done in my life. And I'm going to look past what I see and feel. And I'm going to expect a miracle. Even if it's the size of a man's hand, I know, Lord, that you're about to pour out your rain on my life in a supernatural way. So, Lord, I dedicate myself afresh to you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Give someone a big hug before you go.